Thank you so much for a new day, Father. We thank you that you have woken us. You have given us the desire of being in your house today. We thank you for that. So, Father, now that we are here, allow us to actually receive the truth once again and believe it. And not only that, Father, by obey it. Help us, Father, to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to believe everything we hear about his glories and amazing grace to sinful people like us. We live in a world, Father, that denies your truth, and you have called us to be a witness of your truth. So, Father, encourage us to do that, to hold your truth and not to sell it. We're so thankful, Father, to be here in this local congregation, rather, as a light, as a beacon, as the salt of the earth. May we actually impact this local community with the way we live and the way we share the gospel with them. May you call men and women out of the darkness, just like you did to us one day, especially our children. To us as parents, we want to see our children saved. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you save in your time. We're going to keep begging of you to save our children to the day that you do. You are a faithful God. You are a God who delights in mercy. You show mercy even to 1,000 generations. So we are so thankful for that. We could count on your faithfulness and your mercy. And we bring our children to your throne of grace that they may receive grace. And Father, we ask you that you prepare the hearts so even those who are not here with us that will join us later on in our main service, that we may hear and believe everything. We ask you that you prepare the mouth of our beloved Deacon Stephen, that he may preach the glories and the wonderful things you have done for sinful people like us in the person of your Son. And may your Holy Spirit actually work in us and through us, even today. Bless this time. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm very thankful again to be here with you all. Today we will continue our series entitled Behold Our God. This series has been devoted, as you know, exploring the attributes of God. A series in which may be the foundational series to come. Hopefully, after we complete this series, which I think is scheduled to end at the end of October, if I'm correct, we will continue this. I'm very thankful for your faithfulness to continue to come every Sunday. I know it's hard to come early, and I'm very thankful for your devotion to be here. Now, if you recall, when I taught on the sovereignty of God many weeks ago, seems like years ago, I said that the attributes of the sovereignty of God is the most important attribute. If one were to put a list of preeminence, that is. And last week, if you were here or if you heard the message, I said that the wisdom of God is the attribute which is like the glow or the shine from a diamond. Well, this morning we will explore the attribute that I believe to be the very foundation of all the attributes. We will explore the truthfulness of God. I mean, that makes sense, right? Yeah. If there is no truth, if God is not truthful, if the word of God is not truth, then all we have learned thus far is just nothing, right? But the very foundation into every attribute that you and I have learned thus far is the truth of God, the truthfulness of God. So if there is one practical point that I would like for all of us to get from today's lesson is that. If you don't have truth, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing to be grounded on. There is no foundation. There ain't none. Let's get married, let's drink, and then for tomorrow we die. If there is no truth, because truth tells us that there's more than this life after all, right? That's what truth is telling us. That is the word of God, right? So if there is no truth, I want this to be very key to us. we haven't done anything for the past couple of weeks. But the truthfulness of God, it will show us that we have done something, and that is to come to know this truthful and this true and living God. Now, before I go on, though, I must remind us that the attributes of God are not parts of God, nor do they exist temporary in God, but rather they exist all at once in God. For all that is God is in God is God. You might have to listen to that 10 times, like Pastor Jesse says. Now, the great Dr. James Dolezal, whom my oldest son and I, we were able to see and hear for the last couple of days. We were at a conference, just spending time, him and I, Friday night and all day yesterday. He said this, and I quote, "God's attributes are ontologically identical with his existence and with every other one of his attributes." Now, we have broken down, and that was the end of the quote. Now, we have broken down the attributes in order for us humans to think about and learn about. However, and I think I mentioned this several times throughout the teaching that I have done, is that in the being of God, his attributes are not broken in parts. They're all at once. Meaning this, if I may share with you. So last week, we explored the wisdom of God. So some days, God doesn't just wake up and say, you know what, today I'm going to be wise. That's a good thing, right? But then, you know what, tomorrow, David, I'm going to be sovereign. But then later on next week, Diana, I think I want to be omnipotent. No. He is all of that at once. He never ceases to be wiser than wise. He is wise. Can't get higher than that. He doesn't be like, well, you know, it seems like the Democrat won the election one more time. I guess I'm not sovereign over the United States. I'm going somewhere today with that, by the way. But no, he's sovereign over everything. Okay? So that's a very key point to understand. Now, that's my little introduction. Let us now go into point number one. Today I am going to, like I told my wife, more than likely not even get to point three like always. So at least I am consistent as something. Thank you. That was the joke for today. Point number one, the biblical definition. I found the definition provided by Pastor John MacArthur to be very helpful, and it is in our outline. So let's read it together. Now, we're talking about the attributes of God, okay, the truthfulness of God. So John MacArthur says, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is self-expression of God. That is the biblical meaning of truth, because the definition of truth flows from God. Truth is theological. Truth is also ontological. This is going to be very key. And I stopped the quote right here, but this is going to be very key when we get to subpoint F. Listen to this again, and I quote, truth is also ontological, which is a fancy way of saying it is the way things really are. Reality is what it is because God declared it so and made it so. Therefore, God is the author, source, determiner, governor, arbiter, ultimate standard, and final judge of all truth. End quote. Now, the key takeaways from us this morning is the fact that truth, as John MacArthur points out, is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. In addition, reality is what it is because God declares it so and made it so. This point of reality will come into play for us this morning, like I mentioned, when we get to point F. Would it be possible to shut this one off? Yes? No? I got it. I think I always get confused which one it is. I'm just going to shout both for the sake of time, so I'm not wasting time. All right, so that was our definition. So point B, God of truth. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to read verse 1 through 4. We'll be reading out of the King James Version. So Deuteronomy, and all these verses are listed there. In your outline, God owes truth. So point B, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1 through 4. The word of God says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as it showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Verse 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of..." You can be charismatic today. It's okay. "A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now, you recall who is saying these words, right? That this is the servant of God, Moses, who's speaking. He's calling the heavens and earth to hear him. He says, "Hear, heavens, hear, earth, and to join hand in ascribing greatness unto our God." Are you here today to join him in that? Moses says that God is perfect in all his works and judgments. But of course, God is wise. He has to be perfect in all his works and judgments, right? And then Moses also says that God is a God of truth. Now, very interesting, right? On verse 4, let's read it again. And I'm going to make a little commentary as we go. He says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth." Right? Look at what follows. He says, "Without iniquity, just and right is he." What follows after that is actually what Pastor MacArthur was telling us in the definition. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. So it makes perfect sense that Moses says that God is God of truth and that God is without iniquity, thus upholding holiness. Right? Think about it. How can God be the God of truth and yet be sinful if he says that he's holy? He can't. And that what follow after that, he says that God is just and right is he, thus upholding justice. Right? Dean, our deacon, beloved deacon, Michael Peterson taught us that. But justice, God is just. And he is just because he is God of truth. And that's what we're going to learn in when I, hopefully I get to the gospel. And we will get to the gospel in point two. So point B, truth will never do any damage to any of the attributes of God because truth is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. That's a very key takeaway for today. Truth will not do damage to who God is. Now go with me to Psalm 31, verse 5. Psalm 31, verse 5. But I am going to take the liberty to quickly read the first five verses, actually. Let me see. Psalm 31, verse 5. verse 1 through 5. The Word of God says, now this is a psalm of David to the chief musician. Verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock. Isn't that what Moses said? For an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Oh, that he may do that for us today. Verse 4. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Now notice what it says in the very next verse. King David says, I have hated them that regarded lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now the very reason why King David can honestly say that he trusts in the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is because God is the God of truth. One cannot trust someone who is dishonest, deceptive, false, insincere, two-faced, or untruthful. I mean, how many of us, and this will be applicable for you children as you guys grow, but I'm asking the adults right now, how many of us can really raise their hand and be honest, truthful, huh? How many of us actually have a very, very good friend who is dishonest, deceptive, false, insincere, of two-faced? I highly doubt that any of us would want that type of friend. I highly doubt it. In fact, none of us have that type of friend, right? Thank God for that. But David is saying that he could trust God because God is a God of truth. When he's saying that God is his rock and his fortress, he's trusting that God is telling the truth when he says that he is his rock and his fortress. Does that make sense? Now, if you listen, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet says that God is a God of truth. In chapter 65, verse 16, listen to this. The prophet says that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from my eyes. Now, when Isaiah, and that was the end of the verse. Now, when Isaiah is saying that God is a God of truth, here in the Hebrew, that phrase, God of truth, is literally the God of the Amen. The God who keeps covenant and promise, to which the strongest formula of consent was the word Amen. Now, this small statement that I'm making for us to learn a little bit of what the literal, the Hebrew said, means for God to be God of truth. This will play a bigger picture next week when we look at the faithfulness of God. I know that Michael did kind of like a two-part series between the justice of God and the mercy of God. I get to do that with the truth of God and the faithfulness of God. I hope you will hear what I'm saying today and you will continue to hear next week and you will see how they evolve. Come hand to hand. However, what I want to point out in the verse that I just read, he says that he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Now, here is biblical evidence of what occurs in some courts nowadays, because sadly, in some courts, this has been removed. You guys know what I'm talking about? What I'm talking about is, well, in the court, when you are testifying before you start your testimony during a trial, they will ask you to place your right hand on the Bible, and they will ask you to swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God. Now, this is done because in court they regard it, and I say regard it in past tense because sadly, course, do not regard the truth of God anymore, right? So, of course, they regard it, and some still do, actually, probably in the South, as God being the truthful one, the one that does not deceive, who is not false or two-faced or untruthful. So, as James MacArthur points out, and I quote, any of calling on God invites him to witness the truthfulness of what is being said or to avenge if it is a lie. That's the reason, if you ever wanted to know, children, why if you see movies and they have people and they put their hands on the right hand on the Bible and they say, you know, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, there's your biblical reason. Because God is a God of truth. And whether we like it or not, whether these pagans like it or not, this very nation was actually founded on biblical principles. It's just the... Come on, human memory for a second. It's the truth, yes. It's the truth. So, that's why people say that. In addition, though, about the verse, or about the sentence when it says, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. The request at the end, so help me God, is an actual sincere request for help from God to be true. To not be deceiving, so for us not to be deceiving, but merely testify of what we're seeing. Because that's what a true witness does. A true witness is impartial. A true witness just tells it how he was seen, how he heard. You are telling the truth. You're not being biased. So when the actual witness, I have experienced that. I don't know if any of you guys have experienced that, but when you are actually asking and say, you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, I truly do hope that you were actually being sincere about that, that God will help you to actually testify to the truth. Unfortunately, right, that is not the case. And I will go here a little bit to the right, but it's the fact of the matter is that our courts are full of bribery, full of lies, right? We see crimes being committed and the just punishment of the crimes are not being done. It's just the truth, sadly. So point C, I do want you to explore the other verses, God of truth, and well, actually we read all of them. So our point C, God cannot nor will he lie. For the sake of time, listen to what Hebrews, and as a matter of fact, let's go. You know what, time is time, and thank God that we're going to have all eternity with God. And here, whatever little time we do have here, we're supposed to be devoted to learning more about this wonderful and amazing God. So why not? I won't even get to my last point anyway. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. Let's read that together. Now, this right here, if I may, this is laying a foundation for what I'm actually going to be talking tomorrow. So really, next week, you're going to see a lot of the things that I say today next week. It's just the truth. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. The word of God says, from when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. That is, men actually do swear by God, right? We just heard that. And all for confirmation, it's to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, verse 17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You guys see what verse 18 just said? It said that it was impossible for God to lie. If God cannot lie, that means that when God speaks, when God, he's telling always the truth. Unlike you and I. So help us, God, to tell the truth. Right? So we don't have to be in court to ask for help from God to tell the truth. Because we as our children, as children of God, we ought to tell the truth to the world, as we're going to learn in point F. But we need the help of God to tell the truth, ladies and gentlemen. I'm here to testify. I cower down sometimes. I don't always tell the truth. I don't, Josue. Your daddy, without the grace of God, is a mere coward. It's just the truth. But verse 18, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Now here the Hebrew writer is reminding us that when God made a promise to Abraham, and when God made a promise to Abraham, God swore by no greater, because ladies and gentlemen, there is no one greater than the true and living God. He must swear by himself. God Almighty is the highest authority one can call upon, and when he gives promises, he gives them based on him being the highest authority and him being truthful. Again, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for God to lie because God is God of truth. Now, this is amazing as we consider any and all of his promises to us, his children. As we consider any and all of his promises given to us through Christ. Have you ever thought about the attribute of God and him being truth in relationship to the promises of God to you and I in Christ? If you haven't, today is the day to think about it. And today is the day to praise God. Praise God. He is truthful. He is faithful to every promise given to us in Christ. He is truthful. Every promise will come to pass, child of God. This is amazing to me. For the sake of time, though, please read the other verses. So point D, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. To save time, I just want us to read this, to hear actually, because you guys are already acquainted to this, but I will merely highlight a couple of things from it. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, howbeit, now this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. John chapter 14, verse 17, now this is the Lord Jesus again speaking. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he see him not, neither knows him, but ye know him. Now, do you know him, child of God? Do you know the Spirit of truth? For he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, this is Christ speaking. Christ is telling his disciples that he's going to send the Comforter. He says, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. As we learn, a couple of weeks ago during our barbecue for the body event at my house, We learned this beautiful and amazing song, Help Us See Christ, and it was about the Holy Spirit leading us and showing us the things of Christ. Because that is the primary work of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. The Holy Spirit is not about you dancing down the aisle, shouting like crazy. The Holy Spirit is about illumination. Illuminating you and I to see Christ, to know the things of Christ, Brianna. To lead us into all truth. Because as we're about to see later on, hopefully, is that truth is an actual person. So even though I'm charismatic sometimes and I do say silly things, but I don't do the things I used to do anymore. Because it's not biblical. It's not truthful to the Word of God. The charismatic movement have done a lot of damage to Christianity because they don't take the Word of God seriously. They don't take the truth of God seriously. And here I will take the liberty to go in a rabbit hole. That's okay. They don't take the Word of God seriously because they are always seeking to hear from God. Right? They're seeking to have a vision, to have God come down from heaven himself and to speak. But God has spoken. He has given us 66 books. He has given us the wisdom. And you have 66 books that it will take all of us combined, lifetime after lifetime, to even come to a little bit of the surface of the entirety of the Word of God. Why are we seeking extra biblical things? They're not satisfied with the truth of God. I'm here to tell you that. So, these verses are very clear, I think. It tells us about the Holy Spirit guiding us to all truth. So, point E, the Word of God is truth. Now, this sub-point is the foundation for our next sub-point, sub-point F. Now, we will discover if we truly believe that the 66 books of the Bible are truthful, are truth, truth coming from God, the God of truth, if we have bought or we will come to a realization that we do believe that the 66 books are what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, God breathed. They're the truth of God because God is truth. Or we will come to a realization that we have bought into the lies of the world and the devil. Because after all, the devil is the father of all lies, as pointed out by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verse 44. But now go with me to Psalm 119. We'll read a couple of verses there in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 142. Psalm 119, verse 142. The Word of God says, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Now here the psalmist is referring the law as a reference to the Word of God, as he says that God's Word is truth. Now the great Baptist reformer John Gill, commenting on this very verse, he wrote the following, and I quote, he says, Thy law is truth, or thy doctrine, or thy word, as the Arabic version says it. The scriptures are called the scriptures of truth. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. They come from the God of truth, and all that it is contained in them is truth. End quote. Go with me. Remain there on Psalm 119, but let's go to verse 160. 160 of Psalm 119. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. Again, here I turn to John Gill. He wrote, and I quote, Thy word is true from the beginning. every word of promise God made from the beginning of the world in any period of time as to Adam, to Abraham, to the Israelites, or to any other person or persons was true in itself and faithfully performed. Not one ever failed. All that it is contained in the Word of God is truth. Its promises, precepts, and doctrines, histories, prophecies, and proverbs, all the sayings of it are faithful and true. And every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever, every precept of the word and the doctrine of it. End quote. As you can sense from John Gill's quote, that there is a causation or inseparable type of relationship when it comes to the truthfulness of God and the faithfulness of God. What do I mean by this? Is that because God is true, therefore God is faithful. So what Gill is pointing out is that every word God gave from the beginning and in any period of time, God's word were true in it itself, and God is faithful to perform it. Or as Gill pointed out, not one ever failed. His faithfulness, ladies and gentlemen, are attached to the hip to God's truthfulness. I hope that makes sense. I hope it will make sense next week even more. I want to press that in. I want to press the fact that God is truth. God's truthfulness attached to God's faithfulness. So point F, this is where I'm going to spend the majority of the time, preach the gospel, pray, and get ready for service. So point F, I tried to do a little bit of graphic, it failed, so I just went with a little bit of calling this morning. Here I wanted to do a comparison of God's truth versus the lies. Okay? Now, this point could have been in point three, our practical point. However, because of the urgency and how crucial these truths are for us and our kids nowadays, I want to ensure that we cover them today. Now, we will not, however, explore them in an in-depth manner for each of these three points that I'm going to we're going to explore right now. They probably should take about one or two studies per point if we're really seeking to dive deeper into these points. But we live in a world in where the truth of God is no longer recognized and is no longer practiced. And this is in a large scale. The majority of people, ladies and gentlemen, are not living according to the truth, but according to lies. It is our desire here in Grace Bible Church Tracy to live by the truth of God, even if it costs us everything, to include our very own lives. Because I'm hoping to get to point two, so point B, as you will see, truth did cost somebody's life. You see, God says in his word, which we already explore and see that it is truth, as Gil pointed out, that truth is all that is contained in the word of God and his promises, precepts, and doctrines, history, and prophecy, and proverbs. All the sayings of it are faithful and true. So we must recognize this very truth. What truth am I talking about? First truth, God's truth. You see that? God's truth. The first one, babies are created in the image of God. But 100 years ago, this would not be a shocker. About 100 years ago, this would be like, okay, yeah, we got this. What else? There's a huge battle, Graciela, going on even right now as I speak. For life. For life that starts at the moment of conception. That's where the battle is. And if I may tell you, the reason why I have this down the way I did, the first one, the second one, the third one, is because of the importance. Of importance. Even if we lose any other battle, let's not lose this one. Babies are created in the image of God. The Word of God says, and then obviously the lie, so that's the truth that we're about to hear right now. I'm going to read those verses. The truth that God has given us is that babies are created in the image of God from the moment of conception. What is the lie? Great question, Andy. Babies in the womb are merely clumps of cells. So here you have a baby in the womb who is created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, created by a creator who gives them dignity, honor, and respect. He is worthy. That's a baby. And here we have the lie where they're just clumps of cells. They just, you can discharge them at any time. And I do mean that at any time. Because they're so radical nowadays that they're willing to have killing babies all the way almost up to birth time. It's just the truth. But the Word of God has given us the truth. The Word of God, God Himself, the God of truth, says Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou, that is God, the God of truth, has covered me in my mother's womb." Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5 says, "And thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that it is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who makes all." Who creates every single baby in the womb? It is God. It is the God of truth. It is God who gives them. He created them in the image of God. He creates every single baby in the womb. See, our culture is a culture of death, like I was saying. They are bloodthirsty liars. We have witnessed thousands and millions of babies being murdered. We cannot and we should not stand silent. We must confront with the truth. Listen, confront them with the truth. I didn't say go beat them. Confront them with the truth of God. And tell the world that every baby from the moment of conception is a bearer of God's image. The baby is created in the Imago Dei. Now, because the presidential elections are going on, I thought it would be prudent for us to consider what Tony Dungy wrote to the Vice President Harris. Listen to it. He wrote the following, and I quote, "Dear Vice President Harris, I hear you make this statement all the time. Exactly what faith are you talking about when you say you don't have to abandon it to support abortion? Now, are you talking about the Christian faith that says all babies are in the Imago Dei and created in God's image, Genesis 1, verse 26, that God places them in the womb, Jeremiah 1, verse 5, and that we should not take any life unjustly, Luke chapter 18, verse 20? Are you talking about the faith, that faith, Tony Dungeon says? Or some nebulous general faith that says, we are good enough and smart enough to make our own decisions? What faith are you talking about?" End quote. I thought he said it a lot better than I could have ever wrote, so I copy and pasted his quote. I'm giving him credit. But that's where it is. What faith are you talking about? What faith are you going to go and cast your boat? What faith, child of God? What faith? The lies or the truth? Second truth that we ought to consider as we live in a world full of lies, it's the truth that God created men and women. Do you see that? The lie, though, nowadays, is that gender identity is a person's internal sense of their own gender. It's how you feel. The truth of God says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which Tony Dungy referenced. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. He created him. Male and female created he them. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, now this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, have ye not read? That's a lot of the problem right here. Wannabe Christians, professing Christians, they don't read their Bible. Have you not read? What do you mean? We need to read the Bible? Andy, I thought Christianity teaches about feelings. And he which made them, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now here, I intentionally put the verse from the Gospel of Matthew because there are so many professing Christians telling lies on the Lord Jesus Christ as if he did not uphold the same truth found in the Old Testament. They make it seem like the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming some truth contrary to the truth found in the Old Testament. But as John MacArthur points out, and I quote, the Lord Jesus Christ never challenged the accuracy or veracity of a single Old Testament passage. In fact, he never even broached the subject of an errant scripture because the integrity of the text was always assumed and repeatedly affirmed. Christ never once indicated the slightest need to correct any statement in the Old Testament, end quote. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that God at the beginning made them male and female, he means just that. God created male and female, nothing else, nothing in between. And no one that is created as a male later can one trans into a female, or no one created as a female can later trans into a male. No matter, listen to this, no matter how advanced the technology is nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, it is not advanced enough to surpass the truth of God. For God is infinite. God is eternal. God is the God of truth. See what I did there? I call upon all the attributes of God to testify to the truth of God. The truth will not be contrary to who God is. God is the God of truth. He holds monopoly of all truth. Now, third truth we will consider for this point. After that, I got to preach the gospel because we're running out of time. Is that the Bible describes marriage between a man and a woman as God ordained covenant relationship. Now, this is totally opposite to what we learned. What was proposed and what was approved by the Supreme Court when it ruled that same-sex couples have the right to marry. Right? I put it there. Obergefell versus Hodge. If you want to Google, go to Google University, type that in. You will learn about what the Supreme Court did during that ruling. Obergefell and Hodge. The Supreme Court ruled that same-sex couples have the right to marry. Listen to what the Word of God, God of truth, says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And again, Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, sought for you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. God made marriage, and he made marriage to be between a man and a woman. That's it. Marriage is not between a man or a woman and an animal, or a man and a man, or a woman or a woman. It is not between a man and multiple women, and it is not between a woman and multiple men. Marriage is defined and established by God. By God, between a man and a woman. Now, this is the three truths that I was saying that I truly believe we need to hold and recover. But we must start with life. With life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. The gospel that you and I profess to believe, ladies and gentlemen, is about life. It's not about death. So let's start with life and let's recover everything else. So point two, quickly, because I'm running out of time. Point two, the Christological connection relating to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So point A, the Lord Jesus is truth. You guys already know this verse. You guys probably quote it better than I. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, about a week ago, the claim by the Lord Jesus Christ of being the way head clash with the leader of the biggest enemy to God's gospel, the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis. During an interreligious meeting at Singapore's Catholic Junior College, September 13, 2024, and you can look it up, he said the following, and I quote, every religion is a way to arrive at God. An example will be there are sort of like different language to arrive at God. But my God is more important than your God. Is that true? He says. Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, and Christian, they are different paths. I think there's a saying in English, when someone tells you who they truly are, believe them. I believe what he's saying. I believe that he's truly saying that they're whores in the Roman Catholics. They're saying that every road leads to Rome. They're saying that every religion leads to God. The scripture says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's either Christ telling the truth, ladies and gentlemen, or the Pope Francis telling us the truth. You have to choose. Either we're going to be biblical, or we're just going to throw the Bible out. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. For there is no, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus says that he is saying that he is the way, this means that there is no other way. There's only one way. He is the way. The sinners come to know a salvific way, in a salvific way, the Father. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I can be reconciled to God. So, as I end, so point A, the Lord Jesus is truth. Please consider that all the verses listed there. I think sometimes I tend to put too many verses for you, but I consider the fact that we just don't read the Bible enough. And I'm talking about me first. So if I can encourage you to read all those verses. So point B or point two, the gospel is proclamation of truth. Here I'm going to take the liberty to use my phone because I didn't have all these verses down like I normally do. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. We'll read it to you. The word of God says, and this is God speaking to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou should not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. That is truth that God spoke to Adam. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Go there with me. Romans 6, verse 23. But for the wages of sin is death. Was God telling the truth way back in Genesis, ladies and gentlemen?
Yes.
He did. And is God telling the truth here in Romans? He is. For the wages of sin is death. For God to remain truthful, truth himself had to come down, to take upon humanity, to be born of a virgin, hence the importance of life. Truth himself had to walk with God, fulfilling all the commandments. Because if he was going to be truthful, he's going to have to fulfill all the commandments. He never broke any of them. For the wages of sin is death. Absolutely. Truth had to be at the cross, taking upon the entire wrath of God for you and I, if you believe the gospel. Because truth would never contrary who God is. And God is a holy God. God is a just God. But God also is a merciful God. A God who was willing to leave his throne, to come down, to remain truthful to himself. So truth the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he always did truth. He told the truth. He never backed down from lies. He was telling the truth, David, when he said, "It is finished." What was finished? The work of salvation. The wrath of God, of peace, once and for all, for you and I, if you believe the gospel today. If you do not believe the gospel today, I'm here to tell you the truth. The wrath remains upon you today. And because he was truthful, all the promises that God gave to his son, including the one that says the Holy One would not see decay, after 3 days, truth rose again. Yeah. This is the truth we proclaim to the world. Truth himself rose again, defeating all your enemies. Your greatest enemy, child of God. The wages of sin is death. Death is your greatest enemy. He defeated that. This is the truth that I proclaim to my children. This is the truth that I pray that they believe. Because without it, they live in lies. This is the truth we have to live by. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of Christ. What is that saying? Come hell, high water. It doesn't matter what comes. They said the world against us. No, us against the world. Because of the truth of Christ. And you know it wouldn't be a lesson without a song. In this song, Christ her hope in life and death, which is turning out to be the favorite for Joash. One of the verses says, what truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that brings us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, Christ, our hope in life and in death. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are truly our hope in this life and in death. So help us boldly to proclaim you and your gospel to others. Help us not to live by lies, but by the truth. You are truth, Lord Jesus. You are the only way. You are eternal life. You are the resurrection. Those who know you will never taste death anymore. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. There's nothing for heaven to give. You are giving your best. And thank you for sending the Spirit of truth who has leading us into all truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit. May you continue to do a work in us and through us and call men and women, especially our children, from their lies into your very own truth. We ask you that you bless this time and prepare our hearts to worship you in spirit and truth in our service. And we are very thankful that you have put us here together and to hear more about your truth today. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.